We'll start reading in verse 2. We've covered up to verse 3. We're continuing our theme, proving your election of God. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, or beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now when the graces that are mentioned in verse 3, the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, when those things are operating in our lives, we can have confidence and know that we are indeed beloved of God, and are partakers of His eternal election. Now, I love the fact, as you read your New Testament, especially the epistles of Paul, Paul was not in any way afraid or ashamed to mention the doctrine of election. Now, I realize he's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So that tells me that the Holy Ghost of God wants you to know about this precious doctrine. In fact, He wanted the saints at Thessalonica, to know for sure that they were the elect of God. Now, if you're saved, you're one of God's saints, one of His holy ones, that He set apart before the world began. In sovereign grace, in the decree of election. I believe with all of my heart that all of God's saints were chosen before the world began. This selection of God is that we were sovereignly selected by God the Father in Jesus Christ. And this selection by God was not based on any merit or any goodness that He saw in us, but rather it was born out of His own good pleasure and His eternal love. Election is God's choice of certain individuals, not based on anything that He foresaw in them, but rather simply due to His own good pleasure, His own love, His own determinate purpose. God chose a people before the world began on purpose in Christ. It's not like God looked down the future and saw Josh Ross and said, you know what, he's got a lot of good qualities. I think on the basis of that, he'll make a good Christian. And I'm going to elect him. That's a heresy. Because in reality, God saw everybody in fallen Adam. Every one of us. None of us deserve to be the elect of God. We all deserve to be damned by God, to spend an eternity in the lake of fire, judged by God for our sins. I'm thankful that God in grace chose a people before the world began and loved them in eternity on purpose in Christ. Now Jesus declared that being a partaker of God's sovereign electing love was great cause for rejoicing. You can read it in Luke chapter 10, verse 20 and 21, when the disciples had come back that because they were rejoicing that they had been able to cast out devils. He said, but rather rejoice because your names were written in heaven. Now there's no truth to that song that Arminians sing, there's a new name written down in glory and it's mine. No, those names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8, Revelation 17:8. It's a sovereign decree of God. Jesus said this, rather rejoice because your names were written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in Thy sight. Jesus believed in the sovereignty of God in election. And he declared it as such. Paul not only knew that the saints at Thessalonica were the elect of God, he continually thanked God for their election. It's a verse you ought to memorize. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Again, Paul was not afraid to talk to the Thessalonians about being the elect of God, being chosen by God, sovereignly selected by God before the world began, unconditionally, only because it pleased Him, only because He determined to love them with an everlasting love. I've always found this fascinating. I haven't heard that anybody else that I know of preach on this. But I find it really interesting that you often find the word beloved or beloved, however you want to pronounce it, which is a term of intimacy and endearment and special love associated with the election of God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at a couple of instances of this. Matthew chapter 12. In verse 18, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved. My servant whom I have chosen, he labels him, his title is my beloved. In whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Now what's interesting is if you go back to Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 3, instead of behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, do you know what his title is in Isaiah 42? Mine elect, my chosen. Again, Romans chapter 11 and verse 28. See the connection between the beloved as the elect of God. Romans chapter 11 and verse 28. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are what? They are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, the elect are said to be beloved. Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse 12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Well, how the saints of God ought to rejoice that they are indeed the eternal objects of the immutable love of God the Father. What wonderful titles to be privileged to wear. The beloved of God, the elect of God, the chosen of God. I like the comment that John MacArthur had on this. The phrase, brethren, beloved by God, contains some familiar New Testament terminology. Brethren, adelphoi, is a common word for the children of God in Christ. Beloved by God translates a perfect passive participle phrase in the Greek. Whatever that is. Egapmenoi hypo tu theo. Now, that's the Buffalo Creek way. I'm sure there's a much more eloquent way of putting it. But he says, explaining the reality that Christians are the recipients of the sovereign love of God. Paul said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. It's taught through the Bible. I guess one of the clearest passages, at least in my mind, other than 2 Thessalonians 2:13, would be Ephesians chapter 1. And I've often said that it's more like a New Testament psalm. It's like a song that he's singing. In fact, I asked Brandon Van Sickle, I used to challenge him to write songs, and he wrote one on this and put this to music. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. In Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. God's elective purpose is tied to His redemptive purpose. And it's all of God. You read that whole passage. Nowhere does it talk anywhere about man's supposed free will or decision-making ability. Salvation from beginning to end, from plan, purpose, application, it's all of God. Paul told the young preacher, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You read the Gospel of John, and you ought to take note how many times Jesus, especially in John 17 and John 6, where He talks about all those that the Father had given Him. When did the Father give those people to the Son? Before the foundation of the world. It's a blessed truth. Every Baptist church member ought to be familiar with it and love it and cherish it, because it's in the Bible. Now in verse 5, this theme, proving your election of God, go back there to, well, maybe you're already there, I'm not. Verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. In this verse, Paul gives another proof that they were the partakers of the election of God. Election is not salvation. It's unto salvation. It takes place before the world began. Salvation occurs in time. Election is the cause, and salvation is the result of God's elective purpose. Election is the eternal cause of salvation through faith in the gospel in time. God's ordination and appointment, His election of certain individuals, occurred in eternity and is the cause of their believing in time. If you're a believer, it's because God chose you before the world began. It's because God determined to love you. He loved you on purpose and brought about, orchestrated every minute detail that brought you to the place where you came to an end of yourself and you believed the gospel message. God worked all that out. And that teaching is clearly set forth in Acts 13:48. Listen carefully to the order here. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. As many as were ordained, appointed to eternal life believed. Those who die in their sins only hear the gospel outwardly. The non-elect are partakers of the general call of the gospel only. They hear the gospel in word only. And as such, they always reject, they always refuse the message of the saving gospel every time it's declared to them. You don't believe me? Start witnessing to people. Start talking to people about the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, as the only way to be saved. Not religion, not ordinances, not good works, not law keeping, Christ and Christ alone. People don't want that. For one thing, people don't want to be confronted with their sin and the fact that God is going to judge them for their sin. We live in a world where people want to be completely free to do whatever they blessed well please with no consequences. And the sad thing is, a lot of parents have encouraged that in their children, in the way that they raise their kids. I'm going to tell you something. The laws of sowing and reaping are always in effect. Now, why is it that people reject the message of saving grace? I mean, you would think if they were just thinking rationally. Yeah, I have to agree. Josh does this all the time. He talks to somebody and he says, "Have you ever told a lie?" "Well, yeah, I've told a lie." He said, "Do you ever steal anything?" Yeah, I've stolen something here and there. I took some paper clips from the office and a couple of pens. Have you ever lusted after a woman in your mind, in your heart? Have you ever looked upon a woman with lust in your heart? Now, a lot of people don't want to admit the truth of that, but they'll come around and say, "Well, yeah." And Josh just looks them right in the eye and says, "Well, what you're telling me is you're a liar, you're a thief, and an adulterer." Now that's pretty much sin right there. And in reality, that's the truth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when men are confronted with the fact that they're sinners, that they're broken, that they're undone, and that the only way to be saved and forgiven and accepted is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't want any part of that. Oh, they might make up a false profession. They might go to church, throw a couple of dollars in the offering plate, sing in the choir. But it's all just religion. It's nothing real. The fact is, why do men reject the message of the gospel? Their stubborn wills and hardened hearts have never been penetrated by the quickening power of the Holy Spirit. I know people don't like this kind of straightforward preaching, but I'm going to make a statement, and I believe it with all my heart. Only God's elect are the partakers of the effectual call of the Spirit, where He comes in power to quicken them, thus enabling them to believe the gospel. He draws them and gives them the ability spiritually to repent and believe. You see, salvation will never take place where the gospel comes in word only. I've been preaching for 40 years. I believe I've faithfully preached the gospel. From the pulpit, in my personal life, in my home, in my community, I have shared, preached the gospel of the grace of God. But most of the people that I've spoken to, that it's just come to them in word only. They heard it outwardly. But in order for salvation to be wrought, the word must be accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's getting at here in verse 5. He's saying that these Thessalonians, part of the way they prove their election of God is that the Word, the Gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that message of hope and love and forgiveness, it didn't just come in Word. It came in the power of the Holy Spirit. So much so that it radically changed them. You see, in order for salvation to be wrought, the Word must be accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes in power, no man is able to resist Him. I've heard people say, well, I saw a guy, he was hanging on to the pew. His knuckles were white, he was sweating, and he wouldn't come down front. Yeah. That doesn't mean he was resisting the call of God. When God's elect are made willing in the day of His power. Psalm 110, verse 3. I remember so vividly, I was estranged from God, alienated from God. I hated God, didn't want anything to do with the gospel. One night, on a Friday and Saturday night, I'm partying with my friends. On Sunday morning, I had promised to go to church with Greg Rittenhouse. And he had been witnessing to me every day at work for 10, 11 months, solid, faithfully. All I was hearing was the Word only. But that day, the day of God's appointing, the day that He had determined that I would be drawn, that day, the Word didn't just come. It came in power. And I ran to Christ. I wanted to know Christ more than anyone or anything in the world. So how can you explain that? Just days earlier, I was wallowing in sin. But the day that He made me willing in the day of His power, I was willing to give up everything to know Christ. It's the power of God. He's got to work on you internally. And when the gospel is accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's like dynamite that penetrates and breaks the hardest of hearts. Praise God that He exercises His mighty power in the salvation of His elect and the effectual call. Otherwise, none would ever come to faith in Jesus Christ. Were it not for the Holy Ghost of God, the Holy Spirit of God, if He didn't come in power, you'd never be saved. Because you're without strength. When men are left to themselves, they will never believe the gospel to the saving of their soul. The irresistible power of the Holy Spirit must slay the enmity of their will, subdue their rebellious hearts, and sweetly draw them to faith in Jesus Christ. So no man is brought to Christ by virtue of his own intellect, his mental power, the persuasive power of the preacher, or his so-called ability to choose. Rather, all the glory, all the credit must go to God alone. 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5, Paul said, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Are you proving your election of God? Have you been irresistibly drawn? Has the Word come to you in power? And has your life been changed? That's the evidence. If that's the case, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, you'll exhibit a labor of love, hope in the coming of Christ, faith, the work of faith. These things will operate in your life. Don't make the claim to be one of God's elect if your life has never changed. If your life were like if you're still living like you always did, don't try to claim the title. Because if you know your election of God, it means you've been changed by the irresistible power of God. And the purpose of that goes all the way back before the foundation of the world. Let's all stand.
What page, Joshua?